bless her heart. I'm hardly ever right, so it felt good just for one time. Can I gloat in my joy of just one time being right with my wife? Okay, all right. We're finishing up the book of 1 Peter this morning, and I hope that you've enjoyed the journey. The book of 1 Peter was written to Christians who were undergoing difficult times for their faith. They were being persecuted because of Jesus and their relationship. And so we're coming to the very end of the book of 1 Peter, and it's his closing words. And so I do what I do a lot. I Google to find out what's the point of having the closing of a letter. And there were three things that I found. It says, when you close a letter, you want them to do. You tell them what you want them to do next. You tell them how you want them to feel, and you give them the information that they need. And so, in these verses, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the last part of it, through chapter 11. He's going to kind of give us instructions for the days ahead. And I couldn't think of a more timely passage of Scripture as we head into a new school year, as we have COVID with us, and it may be here the rest of our lives, who knows. How do you live? What are the things, what are the attitudes that we need as believers in Jesus Christ? Now, here's the problem. A lot of times people say, well, I don't want to be that way and I don't want to act that way. I'm going to, you know, and I understand that. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have made a commitment to act a certain way and to talk a certain way and to have certain attitudes. And so in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, in the last part, he addresses the whole church. And in the first four verses, he addresses leadership. But I want you to look beginning at verse 5, where it says this, and all of you, every single person that is a believer in Jesus Christ, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. He's telling us how to get along. And then he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of sufferings you are. In his kindness, God called you to share his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered for a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. I can't think of a more appropriate time for this message. He gives us some very important things to do and to be as we close out the book of 1 Peter. And the first one is very hard, but is very important. And it's this. Be humble. Be humble. He says, and all of you, not just young people, not just old people, all of you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he says you're to dress yourself in humility. Now, the interesting thing about that word dress, it comes from a Greek word that is used to describe a servant putting on his apron to do work. And he's talking to Christians and he says, okay guys, here's what you need to do every single day that you get up. You need to put on humility and get to work. And he is explaining to us that without humility, it's impossible to have the body of Christ work properly. You see, the word humility speaks of an attitude, now get this, which puts other people first, which thinks of the desires, needs, and ideas of others as more important than their own personal attention. Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4 says it this way, don't be selfish, don't try to impress other people, be humble, thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. I can't think of anything more important to tell believers this morning at First Baptist Mount Ida than this. Be humble with each other. Put other people first. Here's the way it happens a lot of times. I'm just going to be honest. Somebody will come to me and they'll say, well, preacher, I don't like the music you're singing. Preacher, we don't like the translation that you're using. Preacher, let me tell you what. What does that say about that person? They're not humble. They think that their opinion is more important than everybody else's opinion. I will never get into that type of attitude. I'm just telling you. All the music we sing is not stuff I love. I'm weird. My wife and I are as different on music as can be. She's wrong and I'm right. I mean, I grew up with rock and roll music. She didn't. We don't have the same playlist. But I tell you what, when I care about her and when I care about you and when I care about the, you want to know how these young people start coming to church and growing is because you care about them. You put them ahead of your own interest. You say, we want to do what you want to do. You know, we're getting close to having the youth part downstairs. We're building that for youth, not for me. Why? Because we believe youth are important. Then we're going upstairs and finishing the children. You know why? Because we believe children are important. You may not like it. Be humble. If you really want to relate to each other, you put other people first. And that is what Peter is saying to the church. All of you, put other people first. You know, the problem is, in our world today, is a thing called consumerism. Let me tell you what consumerism is. Consumerism says, the church exists to please me. The church does not exist to please you or me. Did you know that? Consumerism says, I'm more important than what everybody else is. And that's why Peter says, put on humility. Now, it's something you have to choose to do. You can't force humility. You have to teach it. And then you have to decide to put on the garment. Nobody can put it on for you. Peter says, be humble. But then he gives us a reason to be humble. Look what he says. God opposes the proud. Do you know God hates pride? Pride is when you think you're more important than everybody else. God opposes the proud. But look what he says. But gives grace to the humble. Which one do you want? Grace or fight with God? Peter says, put on humility, all of you, including me. But look at the second thing he says. He says, then we need to be submissive. In verse 6, it says, Humble yourselves. Humility towards other people is something you have to choose to do, but you also have to choose to humble yourself before God. Nobody can do that for you. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. The most important thing I can tell you about being successful in your life is to be humble under God's mighty hand. What does that mean? You see, I truly believe with all my heart, God has a plan for every single one of you in your life. And if you want God's best for your life, you're going to have to place yourself under His plan, not your plan. He says, humble yourselves under His mighty power. And here's what happens. When you as a Christian begin to humble yourself and say, God, not my way, but your way. When you begin to put yourself under His plan, look what it shows. It shows what true success is. It says in there that when you humble yourselves, at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. But here's what you do. You're good Americans. Let's say you're in the workplace. You want that job. So what you're going to do is you're working real hard to defeat your enemies that want that job. And you're going to do everything to try to make it happen. And guess what happens? You tend to make a mess of things. Here's a better way. God, I place myself under your hand. I will do my best. And when it's the right time, you're going to put me where I need to be. I remember I was in Horatio, Arkansas, my first church. Maybe a little smaller than Mount Ida. And I came from a bigger town, and my dream was to be super pastor, go to a big church, lots of money, lots of people, all that. I mean, that's, you know. And God has a way of showing you His plan is not your plan. And so I end up in Horatio, Arkansas. How many of you have been to Horatio? Okay. I can remember being in Horatio, Arkansas going, what were you thinking, God? They have chicken farm. You realize I'd never seen a chicken farm until I went to Horatio. I'd never seen a hog farm. I didn't know that that's where they came from. I knew we had to get them at the store, but, you know. And I went to Horatio, and I was like, oh, my goodness. I sure wish I was in Dallas. Wanda's laughing because she's probably been there, too. But anyway, I wish I was in Dallas. But you know what? Here's what God taught me, and He used this scripture. He said, Bill, just trust me in Horatio. Just put yourself under my mighty hand, and when it's the right time, I'll send you somewhere else. So after about 4.5 years, He sent me to St. Louis, Missouri, and I'm going, that's north. That's not where I'm wanting to go necessarily, and nobody in the South is going to come find me as a pastor when I'm in St. Louis, but I was there 6 years. And then God said, go to Dallas. And so we went to Dallas and big church, did all the big church stuff, and then went to Louisiana. And then He said, go to Mount Ida. You know, Carol said something to me this morning, and it's so true because I hope I exhibit this attitude. I'm so glad He brought me here. I love our community. I love our town. I love our people. Most of them. There's a few I could do without, but I mean, I'd be lying, wouldn't it? We all have a few, you know. I'm so glad God brought me here. I didn't even know you were here. You know, I didn't know Mount Ida was on a map anywhere, but God brought us here. And I believe that's the way it works. When you begin to be submissive to His plan for your life, He works it out. And I believe you're not here by an accident. And if you're here, be here. submit to God's plan for your life. Let Him exalt you at the right time. And you'll avoid a lot of bad consequences. When you try to force God's plan, you make a mess of things. Third thing. Oh, I love this one. You might highlight it in your Bible. Don't worry. Look at verse 7. You see, I have learned this. If you're a humble person, you're going to pray. If you're not a humble person, you're not going to pray. Because if you're proud, you think you can handle it. But when you're humble and realize you can handle it, it drives you to your knees. Did you know that? So look what he says. He gives us some instruction. He says, give all your worries. Circle the word all. Give all your worries and cares to God. Now, this morning, what are you worried about? What are your cares this morning? What are the things that are just worrying? You know, the word worry comes from an English word, and it basically means to strangle. Your worries will strangle you. What are you worried about? The elephant in the room? The virus? Have you given the virus to God? I do all you can. Keep safe. I'm all for that. But listen, there's something else wanting to kill you out there besides corona. Is it corona or that's a beer, isn't it? I don't know how I got that in there. What are you worried about? And you say, well, Bill, I'm a worrier. So am I. I can literally stay up all night worrying. I'm good at it, unfortunately. And you know what I've had to learn? I've had to learn, because this verse I have memorized, I've had to learn that 1 Peter 5:7 says, Bill, take every single worry you have, take every single care that you have, take every single anxiety that you have, and throw it on me. Give it to me. And then you go on with life. You know, these people, they had something to worry about. Nero was the emperor. He was fixing to start cooking up persecution. Persecution was something that happened to you because of who you loved, Jesus. They killed you. They put you and lit the gardens with you. They tortured you. All because of a person named Jesus that you loved. We don't have that kind of persecution. We have different worries. But here's what if you're struggling with worry this morning, what I would challenge you to do is to go home today, write down every single of those worries on a piece of paper, and then walk over to the trash can and put them in the trash can and say, they're yours, God. Every single worry, give it to God. That's what the scripture teaches. And the reason you can give Him every single worry is because He cares for you. That's what sets Christianity all apart from the other religions. We have a God that cares about us. Not only did He care about us, He died for us. How do you get any better than that? And so Peter says, listen guys, the way you deal with worry, the way you deal with anxiety is that you give it to Him. And then you go on and live your life underneath His plan. Worry, anxiety does nothing but rob you of the moment. Don't worry, Peter says. And they had things to worry about. And then the fourth thing, watch out for the enemy. I debated on telling you this, but I found a copperhead in here this week.
No, I didn't. Every one of you woke up at that moment. You were awake. I started to tell you that we found a black widow infestation there. But here's what I do know. If I found a copperhead in here, you would be alert, wouldn't you? If I told you we had black widows in here, you would wake up, wouldn't you? You'd be looking before you sat down. You'd be looking, wouldn't you? That is exactly what Peter is saying. Stay awake. Wake up, people. But he's telling us that we need to be alert that there's an enemy out there, and his name is Satan. Now, you're thinking, okay, well, he looks evil. Well, no, you need to understand Satan sometimes doesn't look evil. Sometimes he looks good. Sometimes it's that beautiful thing, that good thing that he wants to tempt you with and use to destroy you. Because when you look at what he says about Satan, he says, stay alert, watch out, your great enemy, he names him the devil. He prowls around looking for someone to devour, literally swallow. So here's what I'm going to tell you. As soon as you walk outside the doors of this church, he's watching you, looking for the opportunity to pounce on you and devour you. I didn't know this, but I Googled, how does a lion kill its prey? Well, you know how a lion kills its prey? It stalks the prey. And it waits, the prey is just going on doing his daily routines. And then it pounces on the prey and either breaks its neck or suffocates it because it puts its mouth around its neck. And so here's the picture. As you walk out today, Satan's looking for that opportunity to devour you. But the good news he says in there is, listen, he says you don't have to be taken advantage of. He says you can be alert. And if you go out into the world and realize that every opportunity that looks good may be not good, if you walked out in the world and realized that every situation may not be as it seems, if you walk out there understanding there's a real enemy called Satan that wants to destroy you, and then you will make a determination to stand firm against him, that's a military term. It means plant your feet, be ready for battle, don't give in. He says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. He says, remember that your family of believers around the world are suffering the same persecution. He's basically saying, watch out for the enemy, but you have nothing to worry about as long as you have your faith in him. And I promise you, there's someone out there, there's something out there that wants to pounce on you and destroy you. You see, because here's what happens. When you go out there, the enemy has several things he wants to do. He wants to get out there, and number one, if you're not a Christian, I don't know who is or isn't this morning, but if you're not a Christian, the way the enemy wants you to think is that you got plenty of time to become a Christian. Just put it off. That's the best strategy of the enemy. Just, you know, you're not, you can do that later. You can get serious about Jesus later. That's the first strategy. Here's the second strategy. Busyness. You're so busy that you're not even looking for the line. Busyness is killing the church. And what he wants to do, your motto is, I'm too busy, I can't read my Bible, I can't go to church, I can't do this. And all he's doing is getting a little bit closer because he's fixing to get you. And then the third thing he tries to do is to ruin your witness when he gets you. And he does forgive and he does restore. But what I would say to you is you need to understand, stay alert, keep your distance, and stand firm against him and put your faith in him. Because when you do that, you'll stand strong. And let me tell you something. If you're a parent, he wants to destroy your family. And he won't do it with ugly stuff. It's busyness. He'll destroy a marriage with busyness. So don't let him get you. Don't let him get you. Last thing is this. Depend on grace. It says, in his kindness, God called you to share his eternal glory. Here's the thing we need to understand, that when you become a Christian, he gives you eternal life. It means it never ends. We don't really grab hold of that because we live for the moment. But the truth is, the average person dies in their 70s. Right? Everybody looks at me like, I mean, if I read it right, I think, what is it, 76, 78, somewhere in there? Yeah, you never know. But he says here, he says that we, because of Jesus Christ, can share in his eternal glory, which means forever and ever and ever. But then he reminds us, he says, so after you have suffered a little while, as a believer, I can't promise you, you won't suffer a little while. But I can promise you, if you're a believer, that you win because you live for eternity. You have a choice. There are some people that don't receive Christ that are okay with maybe getting 80, 90, 100 years on earth, and that's it. That's scary to me. Because I'm 62, fixing to be 63. I start doing the math, and I'm like, I'm not that far off. I'll tell you a funny story. I was out at the lake yesterday, and I've been watching the Olympics, and I'm always amazed by swimmers and stuff. And so I'm out there, my daughter-in-law, and she's on a floaty where she can paddle with both hands. I'm out there, Julie told me later on, I had a girl's vest on, like life jacket. I didn't know there was a difference between kids and whatever. And then I had this silly donut thing, and I had it in one arm, and Liam and Maggie and everybody was in this cove. Sam kept taking the boat away from me, so I'm over there swimming by myself, trying everything, watching the Olympics, trying to do my legs better, trying. I started thinking, I'm going to die out here. What if I have a heart attack? Because I realized how bad out of shape I am. I've been running, but I hadn't been swimming. And I realized that, the end was maybe near, and Julie has a picture of me. You see it way in the distance, and why she wouldn't tell somebody to come get me. Maybe it was the new insurance policy. I don't know. But really and truly, folks, I know I'm going to die, and so do you. It's just part of life. But here's the good news. Look what he says. God promises, when you go through suffering, he will restore. That means put broken bones back together. Sometimes our lives are like broken bones. It says he will restore. He will also support. That means to fix, to make solid, to stabilize. He will strengthen you. It literally means he will infuse you with strength to make you stronger. And then he promises at the very end to put you on a firm foundation. And here's what God's saying is, I'm a God of grace. You may go through some difficult times. You may go through some persecution. But here's what you can be assured of. I'm going to get you through it. And I started thinking about this, and I'm done. I buried my mom a year ago. A year ago, last week or two. Hardest thing I've ever done. But here's what I can tell you, is that God has restored me. He supported me. He's given me strength to keep on keeping on. And I'm good. I'm on a firm foundation. But it wasn't because I did anything, it's because of what he did for me. So you may be going through a difficult time in your life right now, and here's the good news. The good news is, if you know Jesus Christ, you'll be okay. He'll restore you. He'll fix you. He'll help you. Bad news is if you don't know Him, if you don't trust Him, it's over when it's over. And then it goes on bad. The most important thing I could tell you this morning is not to be a Baptist or a Methodist, but is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And to let Him take care of you. So, I close with this. What will your response be? Maybe you don't know Christ. The most important thing you can say is, today is the day I need to get things right. Maybe you're here and you've done that, but you've never joined our church family. That's the next thing is be a part of the body, the family of Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and the thing that you need to do is repent, change. You never should quit changing for the better. What will your choice be? What will your choice be? Let's pray. Father, we live in difficult times. And I'm very aware that some in this room are suffering. Things have not turned out the way they wanted to. Life has been hard. I understand that because it's been hard for me as well. But Father, the good news is that you love us enough to get us through it, to restore us, to strengthen us, to put us on a firm foundation. The problem is we just don't trust you to do that. Lord, I know there are many people here worried to death. And if we spend as much time praying about our worries and anxieties as we did worrying about them, we would be better off. And I thank you that you care for us. Maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you, and what they need to do is set a time to talk with me sometime this next week about how to know you. Maybe there's someone who needs to officially join our church family and needs to talk to me about that. But hopefully all of us will repent and do the things that we should do. We thank you for grace that gets us through the hard times. For it's in Jesus' name.